Hello, welcome back. In this session, we're going to go to page 5, and we're going to talk about judgment and then grace and the gospel parables. And they go together nicely, because talking about judgment is a sort of a doctrinal or concept idea, and then seeing it applied in a bunch of parables, I think, will be very instructive. So let's start out in Matthew chapter 7. And verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. We could stop right there and go home. But people like to judge anyway. Verse 7, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote, the little thing that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the big thing, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt they say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet. Well, that gets into another topic, actually. But it's interesting. God says, or Jesus Christ here, speaking for God, says, judge not that ye be not judged. So again, God and his Son are not looking to judge and condemn people. It's other people that are. And people think God is all judgmental. I think they've read too much of the Old Testament. Or when they read the New Testament, they forget to read about grace and just pick out a list of things you're not supposed to do, and that's all they think about. But God is not into judging. Luke 6, and verse 37. Luke 6 and 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Then in John 7, and in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Do I have this right? Yeah, John 7, verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said of them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, because you see, I think it was, the eighth day or something, after a man-child is born, you're supposed to circumcise him. But what if that eighth day falls on the Sabbath? So you either break the law and don't circumcise him, or you break the law and work on the Sabbath. And if all you do is follow rules, it's a conundrum. Sort of a Hobson's choice. It doesn't work. But if you look bigger, that God looks on the heart, and what's the whole intent of it, then there's no problem. So verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now look, judge not according to the what? Appearance. But judge righteous judgment. Again, we could just take that verse and go home. Because people love to judge according to appearance, but God looks on the heart and what's really going on. Here it's called righteous judgment. Fascinating, isn't that? John 8, another classic here with the woman taken in adultery. John 8, and in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. The very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And Bishop Pillai taught this, that when you're in a tough situation, you can just write the name of God in the dirt until God shows you what to do. And that's what he did. So verse 7, when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that was out is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Just a minute. I want to check something. I'll be right back with you. Okay. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus hath lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto the woman, Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Isn't that something? So even in a sort of what you might call an open and shut case of the Old Testament law, he just said, I don't condemn you. Other people do, but he didn't. Amazing. Let's go later in John 8, skip forward a few verses to verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. So there are all these little bumper stickers. What would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't judge and condemn. So you run into people that are all self-righteous saying, We teach the Bible. We make our kids be good Christian children. Blah, 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 blah. But what he says is, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. So if I do judge, it's God telling me what to judge. And that's why I often say to people, the more and more you get into this, you really have no right to get in the middle of anybody's life and tell them what to do. If God tells you, well, obviously do what God tells you. But other than that, you love people, you pray for them, you may, you know, discuss God's word. You may discuss a situation, but to judge them, condemn them, and all that, Jesus Christ didn't even do that. Even when it was an open and shut case where the woman should have been stoned according to the law, he still said, Neither do I condemn thee. You judge after the flesh, verse 15. Okay. Yeah. Verse 17 is also written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness myself. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So we have two people bearing witness to what I'm doing. Me and my Father. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. How are you going to argue with that? Yet they did argue with it. John 12. Here we go. In John chapter 12. And verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Again, he's given all the glory to God. And see, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. How many people do you know that say if they don't believe the gospel, they're going to hell and we hate them and throw them out of the country and whatever else they want to say? But that's not what Jesus Christ said. If any man hear my words, verse 47, and believeth not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So it's going to happen at the great throne judgment, where God's putting some people's names in the book of life, other people are not. And who he chooses to put in the book of life, that's up to him. Many people you talk to will know exactly. You believe this, you're not in the book of life. You don't do this, you're in the book of life. Well, God just says, he looks at people's hearts, and he makes the judgments. So, obviously the best thing is to get born again. If you don't get born again, and you're not part of the first resurrection, then you'll be judged at the great white throne judgment, and God will judge. He looks at people's hearts. He may look at somebody who never got born again, but lived a good, honest, kind life, and he decides he gets in the book of life. He might not. That's up to God. It's not up to me to decide who's going to, name is going to be written in the book of life. We just preach the gospel to people as God moves within our hearts, and some will believe it and some won't. And then we're done. What did Paul say? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we just speak and live the word, and some people are going to believe and some people aren't. Look when Paul was on Mars Hill, you know. Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. But some believed. And that's where they started their fellowship in Athens. Right there. At any rate, so the person that doesn't believe, he'll be judged in the last day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And Romans 2. This is a great one. I love this. I think anybody that's honest has seen this happen in their own lives. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou what? Condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. I've seen this happen so many times in my life. Somebody around me does something I think that's really not good. I mean, it could be simple as not putting a cup in the cupboard, or it could be something really serious. And I want to get all mad and say, rrr. But I keep my mouth shut, and then within a week, I find myself doing the exact same thing. So I think, thank God I kept my mouth shut. And that's just a few examples in my life. Everybody's got examples like that. Thou that judgest doest the same things. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he made all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So again, the person that is abstaining from eating certain things is considered the weak one. Not the person that eats everything in sight. Because he is somehow scared that, I don't know, scared of something. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be able, holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded, what? In his own mind. For he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. So if you think it's important to, you know, do something on St. Catherine's Day or some other church holiday, hallelujah. If I think it's stupid, I won't do it. But he, where were we? We were, verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, forgiveth God thanks. And he that needeth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he should still give God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. See, the whole point of this is what we've seen the whole time, that God looks at the heart, and what matters is your connection with God. People always want to talk about your connection with a big group. And if you keep the group happy and do what they want, now you're really doing well. Whereas it's to the Lord is it matters. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, for us, that's not for condemnation or going in the lake of fire. It's for rewards. The more we serve God, the more God. We all have a great inheritance with God, but God plusses it up even more. Picture a guy with a lot of money who has six kids. He gives all six of them a bunch of money, but one or two of the kids really helped out, you know, and really showed up when he needed it, so he gives them more. It's just natural, and God's the same way. We really serve God and love God, we get extra rewards. If you get born again and do nothing, you still are in the gathering together, and you still have a great inheritance. But the more you serve God, the more he'll bless you. So we all shall seek before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account to himself before God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this one another, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That was the same thing we read when we were talking about, you know, the more mature believers could eat food offered to idols and it didn't bother them. But if there's a brand new believer who's too weak in his mind and in his heart, it might really freak him out. It might hurt him. So that's why it's, and that's just one example. Don't put a stumbling block in his brother's way. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But to a lot of people it is meat and drink. That's the biggest deal. But instead it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the things that mattered. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may what? Edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eateth with offense, a stumbling block, causing others to fall. Verse 21, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You know, if you come or trying to witness to a bunch of Christians who think they'll go to hell if they drink a glass of wine, well, go home and drink your wine at home and enjoy it. But don't drink around them because it'll freak them out and they might not want to hear any more of God's word. So you're free to drink your wine, but don't do it if it causes somebody else to stumble. Verse 22, I love this. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And that's amazing. You walk with God, you listen to God. There's a lot of things, well, we've read them. There's a lot of things God lets people do and doesn't condemn them. It's everybody else that's going to condemn them. Or if they think you're doing something that they think is against the word of God, it'll freak them out and they'll get all confused. So, but before God, you're fine. Happy is he that condemneth not in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's judged, because he eateth not of believing. For whatsoever is not of faith, of believing is sin. So that's quite a chapter, isn't that? A lot of meat in there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 1. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Oh, wait a minute. I'm jumping ahead, reading the notes. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's day that should be. That's the way it's translated. I wonder if the other translations have day in it. I know that's what the Greek word is there. Yeah. Yeah, the Darby version has man's day. And if we look here in the Greek. Yeah, man's day. So it's a very small thing if I should judge you of man's day. You see, the day of the Lord is coming. That's where the kind of stuff you have in the book of Revelation, where the Lord is again in charge. But he allows men to make decisions and rule in this day, as well as the devil being the god of this world. So today is called man's day. In the future, when God takes no garbage from anybody, is called the day of the Lord. So he says, verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. What's the time? Until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I had a friend long ago who would say, hindsight is 20/20. In a lot of situations, that's true. You're not sure whether you should do A or B, so you do A and it works out, that was good. Or you do B and it doesn't work out, and you say, that was a dumb move, but I didn't know it. Whereas a lot of things between us and God, I don't know. I mean, I've gone to teach the word and, you know, go back 10 years later and somebody said, change my life. And sometimes it changed in a good way. Sometimes they say it changed in a bad way. But the point is, I had no idea until somebody told me 10 years later. And a lot of things we do in our lives, we may not know the outcome of it until the Lord comes back. But the point is, we don't judge ourselves. We don't judge other people. We just do our best, you know, go to bed saying, thank God for the day's over. And what's it say in Psalms? You start the day talking about God's love and end it talking about his faithfulness. And just let it go. Let it go. And you don't know. You just move on to the next thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before. So we just don't need to judge. And one more to wrap up this part. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Here in Colossians 2. Verse 1, for I wish that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even the Father, and of Christ, in whom, in God, and his Son, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, like the Pharisees, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all the fullness of God in a bodily form is in Christ. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Because since we identify with Christ, we have Christ in us. When he was circumcised, we were circumcised with him. So verse 11, in whom you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days. So don't let people judge you for what you eat, for what you drink, for what holidays you celebrate or don't celebrate. You don't have celebration for the new moon. None of those things. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Plenty of people do that, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. These are all the things the Pharisees talked about. And what are they? Like the Pharisees, they're after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's look at verse 23, see if there's a translation that's a little more clear. New International Version of verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't really do much good. So that's the kind of thing people will want you to do. They will want you to give you all these commandments of men. Doesn't matter. So that's our section on judgment. Let's go ahead to the next section on grace and gospel parables. I think a lot of what we just read about not judging, you will see showing up there. So grace and gospel parables, Luke chapter 6. We obviously focus on the church epistles written to us, but having the things which were written for our learning, like the Old Testament and the Gospels, is very helpful. And here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Oh, we read this, the mote in thy brother's eye. We read this in a couple of sections. So I think we'll move on, except we'll go to verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Again, God looking at the heart, which is why we don't judge and look at the mote in somebody else's eye when we have a beam in our own. Luke 6, verse 46. A lot of very nice pieces of artwork about this verse. Can't remember where I've seen them, but I've seen many beautiful pieces of art based on this section. Verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, or in some translations, on the sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, we read in the upper verses, don't worry about the guy with a mote in his eye. And a good man bringeth forth good treasure out of his heart, and to build upon the foundation of what the word says. And Luke 14.
Seven first.
Oh, let's read about seven. I told you I'd skip some, and you guys would tell. Thank you. I know. I did that just to check on you guys. You passed the test. Good. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Oh, this one we read too. The one that much is forgiven, forgives more. We'll go down here a little bit. Verse 41, there's a creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And then they had nothing to pay. Frankly, forgive them both. Tell me which of them will love him most. And he said, I suppose the one that he forgave most. He said, thou hast rightly judged. And then he talked about the woman who kissed his feet and washed his feet with her hair and put the expensive ointment on his head. And so, again, God looks at the heart. Everybody wants to judge. Now, Luke 14. Luke 14. And verse 15. Said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade, or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say that them were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I borrow a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, to his servants, go out quickly under the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is a great example of what I said. God does so many things for us, and we just simply have to accept it. These guys didn't accept the great dinner that was there. They just didn't accept it. So, let's see. Let's go to Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's a pretty common theme, isn't it? They like to judge the people you hang out with. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And again, God's looking at the heart. This person repented, wanted to get close to God, and was forgiven. In Luke 15, Luke 15 is a very familiar. Oh, further on, we're already in Luke 15. Go to verse 11. Parable of the prodigal son, which we often refer to as the parable of the forgiving father, because the younger son was prodigal or wasteful. But the incredible thing was how forgiving the father was. And the wasteful son did wrong, but the older son did perhaps worse because he was so self-righteous and didn't care about his younger brother or what his father thought. He just wanted to talk about how perfect he was, like the Pharisees. So the younger son is the typical lost person that Jesus Christ came to save. The older son is one of the Pharisees, and the forgiving father is God. And it's a parable, an example, a figure of speech. So, verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And I understand that in the culture of the time, the older son would get a double portion of things. So since there were only two sons, if that custom applied here, the older son would be entitled to two-thirds of the father's wealth, and the younger son would be entitled to one-third. But apparently he was a wealthy man, so that's still a lot of money. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He went to Vegas and went to all the shows, gambled, got all the streetwalkers, everything. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, feeding pigs in that culture was about the worst thing you could do. It would make being a garbage man today a very honorable profession. And so much so that if you were doing, the census man came by and how many pigs you had, you said, I have 40. If you also had a pig feeder, you'd say, I had 41, because he was counted as one of the pigs. It was just as low as you could get in that society to feed pigs. So he went from being the son of a wealthy man and a big estate to being the lowest you could get in the society. That's what happened to him. So you think he hit rock bottom. But wait, there's more. Verse 16, and he who had fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, he was willing to eat the pig slop, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and they often say this about people that have various addictions, until you hit rock bottom, you're never going to turn around. Well, he hit rock bottom. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger. You know, the guy that, you know, brought my shoes to me in the morning and, you know, did all these little menial tasks for me, he's living like a king compared to me. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger. I'll look at this. He rehearses a speech. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy sons. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, the fact that the kid messed up is nothing special. People do that all the time. The thing that's special is how the father treated him. And again, it's a parable where the father represents God. And this is how God, remember that we just read the parable where they find one lost sheep and they rejoice? Well, that's the way God looks at this. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't say, you dirty bum, you wasted my money. You're just totally disgraced. You can't come to my house. No. That's not the forgiving father. And the son starts his speech. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father cut him off before he could finish the speech and said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. See, many times the servants weren't allowed to wear shoes, but the son in the household could. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Today we might say, break out the champagne, but back then they would kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, "What's going on here?" And they said to him, "Thy brother's come home, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound." And he was glad his brother was safe? No. He was angry, because he followed all the rules and the brother didn't. So he was all self-righteous. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father says, "Oh, spoil sport, go pout." No. His father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment. Yes, thou ever gave me a kid, then I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatter calf." And he, the father, said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found." Isn't that amazing? That is just, if you had to pick one parable to talk about, if you had to pick one parable, if you had to pick one parable to talk about God's love and how he looks at the heart, this would be it. Because the kid did mess up. But he went back and humbled himself before his father. And his father accepted him back completely. So from my experience, people will rarely do this to you. If you have a serious enough falling out, they will never accept you back. Some people will. But it's very common for people not to. But not God. And that's why we love people. We try to help them. But when people disappear... Like I still remember when I was in Connecticut, in college, coordinating a bunch of fellowships. It was common for not just a fellowship coordinator, but my very best one, to just call me up one day and say, "I'm leaving. I don't want to have fellowship anymore." And I just got used to that. People come and go. We love them, but they come and go. So where we put our focus is on God and helping anybody that God sets in our paths. We don't worry about anything else because we can't do anything about them. We can think of so many believers we used to know, so many other acquaintances we've had that either turned away from us or turned away from God's word, or we said one thing they didn't like and then they won't talk to us anymore. It's common. Yeah. But God will accept you back. And that's why we focus on God and his word. And we love the people that are here to love. And, you know, what did Jesus Christ say? You know, his disciples said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are with us." Say, "My brother and my mother are the ones that do the will of God." I wonder what the Mariology people say about that. I think that's probably the only time she's even mentioned after his birth and his time as a very young man. Jesus Christ rejected her and his brothers because, anyway, that's a whole other story you could look into. But the forgiving Father is just absolutely amazing. Let's look at 18. Luke 18. Here's another great, great record. Love this one. Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man." He didn't care what anybody thought, not even God. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I got to get rid of her. She's driving me nuts." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust said." Verse 7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" Point is, if this unjust judge would take care of the woman's request, how much more our Heavenly Father? Fantastic. Now one more with the Pharisee and the publican. Also in Luke 8, next verse, verse 9. I think we read this as well. God be merciful to me, a sinner, in verse 13. In verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, that's all for this session, so have a nice dinner, and we'll see you later this evening.